In Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at these first few chapters of the book of Isaiah, help us to understand. To understand you and what you have done for us. To understand our place in your kingdom. And to understand how you would use us to show your light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now last week, as I finished up Hebrews, I told you that Hebrews is probably written in one sitting, or at least composed to send to the churches so that it could be read in one sitting. And you can read through it in about an hour. How many did that? Went home and did that? No, Greg, you didn't do that? I can't believe that. But anyway, so you can sit down and read through the book of Hebrews fairly easily. We're now in the book of Isaiah. It's not so easy to just sit down and read through the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters. Takes about 3.5 hours, 4 hours maybe, somewhere in there, depending on how fast you read. Reading at the pace of my Kindle, it's about 3.5 to 4 hours. So, it takes a little longer to read. However, I would encourage you. This is a wonderful book. It is quoted many times in the New Testament. Those are usually the passages that we remember. But, or the ones from Handel's Messiah or whatever, but it's full of all sorts of good stuff. It's full of hope. It also shows judgment, but it shows hope. I would encourage you, as we go through this book, I'll be going through pretty quickly, dealing with 4 to 5 chapters each week. This week, the first 5 chapters. I'd encourage you after the week to read the full text of the passages that we talk about. I won't be reading the whole thing. But to read through that and see what God is saying to His people and to you. As we look at this first part, Elijah, can you help me out?
You come up here. Elijah, where do you live? Okay, who do you live with? Okay, that's nice. You should be able to look it off. Now, who cares for you? Now, should you listen to them? Yeah, do you think you should love them? Yeah, I think they love you. And you love that thing.
Elijah is far beyond the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel, the time Isaiah comes to them, they don't know who God is. They don't listen to Him, and they don't love Him. Isaiah says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." God has been so gracious to this people, and yet they continue to turn from Him. As Isaiah comes to them, his message is his name. Isaiah just means Yahweh, or the Lord, or God, saves. Or Yahweh is the source of salvation. The Lord saves. And He is the one that will save His people. And He is the one to whom Isaiah points the people so that they can have hope. But look at how he starts his message. Doesn't sound real hopeful. Israel has turned away from God. There's reality here. And when we turn away from God, we need the reality that Isaiah speaks of in this book. God's people are turned away from Him. They are not looking to Him. And they need to be turned around. The words of Isaiah may turn some around. And as Isaiah approaches Hezekiah later, Hezekiah is turned around. But God is still recognizing where His people are. And He's going to take them into exile. And that's part of the message that Isaiah has. Isaiah deals with basically four time periods. Right now, as he's talking, as the people are living in sin, as they've turned away from Him, if they've set foreign gods up in the high places, He's talking to these people who have turned away from their God, and He describes the reality that's all around Him and what they need to do in order to turn to their God. But that first time period is when Isaiah is speaking, and it's during the times of these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. His ministry probably went into the reign of Manasseh as well. But these are the people that, these are the kings that he talks about, and they're the focus of most of this book. But as Isaiah is speaking to them, he sees the reality of a people who have turned away from their God, and he sees that God is going to take that people away into a foreign land. And that's the second time period, the exile. But that, there is hope. Because God will bring His people back, will bring a remnant of His people back, and as He brings them back, He will bring into the world the one who will save them from their sins, the suffering servant who will give Himself for His people. And so that's the third time period, the return and the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And then the fourth time period is when He comes again. And when He brings His kingdom into full fruition, when He establishes the new heavens and the new earth, when justice and righteousness and peace will reign. So four time periods that he's talking about in this book. And we see them interwoven. We see them interwoven in these first five chapters. We see them interwoven throughout the book. Isaiah didn't sit down at one time and write this entire book. He gave proclamations as he went through the reigns of these kings. And so there's a compilation here of all that he gave to them. So he's mixed these things in, but throughout the book, we see both judgment for the things that have been done wrong, that they're doing wrong, and we see hope. There are great themes that are presented through this book, and just in this introduction, these first five chapters, he presents all of these themes. True worship and how God saves. Justice and righteousness. Pride versus humility, and judgment and hope. The establishment of God's kingdom in a shelter in a time of storm. So let's look at some of these things, some of these different themes just within these first five chapters. First of all, true worship. I'd like to read chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of hearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Israel's worship had become just like the other nations, just something to go through. Coming to church each week. Well, they didn't actually say they were coming to church, but it had just been something that they did as a rote demonstration that they were religious. God calls them to seek true justice, true righteousness, to worship them with all of their lives, and to come to Him for the cleansing that they need. Isaiah will talk later in chapter 53 about how their sins, though they be scarlet, will be washed whiter than snow. How, though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. As the suffering servant goes and gives himself for many, and makes many accounted to be righteous. Isaiah talks about that suffering servant who will come and make this happen, this washing that is here, and we also sing about in Psalm 51, which we'll be singing later. So true worship is giving your whole life to God and looking at His purposes, His justice, His righteousness, and His salvation. Another theme, justice and righteousness, done in 127. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. This idea of justice and righteousness is infused throughout the book. It's here, and we saw it in 117 that I read earlier. Also, the contrast is in 121. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who is full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. And we see that back and forth. What Israel is now, as opposed to what she should be, seeking justice and righteousness, doing those things that are right in God's eyes. We also see pride versus humility. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about that, and 2:17 is one place where that's sort of summed up. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Pride versus humility. The humble will be looking to God to be taught His ways. Chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord in Jerusalem. So we see the humble who are looking to their God, but we also see the proud over in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. We see a world and even God's people who are turning away from God and His ways in their own pride, and God calls them to humility. In the end, we see in 5:15 and 16, man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy and righteousness. Justice and righteousness of our God replace the haughtiness of man. So we see true worship, justice and righteousness, pride versus humility, and especially throughout the book, judgment and hope. Judgment is certain, but we see throughout this book the hope that God is putting before his people. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah will talk about many different countries. He'll talk not just about Judah and Jerusalem, but his focus is on Judah and Jerusalem because he sees that God will preserve his remnant and bring his people back to Jerusalem so that the suffering servant may come and all of God's purposes might be accomplished. So the central focus of his ministry is Judah and Jerusalem. He'll talk about all the countries around them. And he'll talk about the ways that God uses Assyria or uses Cyrus, all of these people, and yet his focus is Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come about, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Judgment is certain, but hope is here as well. Now, this passage about the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Micah also says the same thing. Micah is a contemporary looking prophesying in the south, and he sort of says quite a few of the same things. Now, I don't know whether Micah read Isaiah or Isaiah looked at something Micah said, or the God who is influencing them both just put the same words in their mouths, but that's here. Another place that you'll find this phrase, though, is in the United Nations Garden in New York City. And there's a sculpture there with a man with a hammer beating a sword into a plowshare. And now, has anyone seen the news this week about Crimea and the Russians on the borders of Crimea and stuff? Guess where that statue of the whore of the sword into plowshares came from? It was a gift of the Soviet Union back in 1959. I think that was during the Cold War time when the Soviet Union wasn't looked on as this nice, peaceful, friendly thing, place that was bringing all these things together. You know, Isaiah speaks over and over again about the haughtiness of man. Now, there's something really good about that idea of wanting to see swords being beaten into plowshares, so war ending with men getting along. That's something God says will come to pass, but how will it come to pass? Will it be men getting together and saying, oh, let's do it this way, and we'll end all wars? It's not going to work. The way it happens is for people to look at the light of the Lord. For people to look at what he is doing in our world, how he is establishing his kingdom in this world. Should this be true now, where we beat swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks? Should we be fighting with one another within the church? No, that should be taking place now, that we put down all those things where there's conflict, where there's war, where there's controversy, and see God's way and see God's light. It won't happen in the world at large until the end, when God ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, where the final judgment occurs and where righteousness and peace dwells. It won't happen completely until that all happens. But right now, within the church, we should see these things happening, because this is a part of God's kingdom. It's a part of the way that God wants us to live. In that, let us beat swords into plowshares in the United Nations garden. It was a gift from the Soviet Union in 1959. And it's a bronze statue, it says, that represents the figure of man holding a hammer in one hand and the other a sword, which he is making into a plowshare, symbolizing man's desire to put an end to war and convert the means of destruction into creative tools for the benefit of mankind. It's not going to happen without looking to the God who alone can bring peace. But when we go and look at that statue, it should remind us of what Isaiah has said will take place. There's judgment and there's hope. Isaiah again brings in the idea of the hope that we have in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, as he talks about the branch of the Lord. Now, this branch, I think it's the Messiah. Some would say, no, it's just the nation of Israel. But the branch of the Lord glorified, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion, remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and a smoke of shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Part of the hope that we have is that refuge, that shelter from the storm. God will bring this to pass. And that's a message that we'll see over and over again throughout this book. And yet, Isaiah ends his introduction with the sense of judgment. Why? Because he's dealing with a people who have hard hearts. He's dealing with a people who need to hear this message, this truth, that God is not happy with them, but that God will continue his work. The idea of the vineyard has come in a couple of times in the first five chapters, but then he goes to the picture of the vineyard that Israel has made. Well, the vineyard God made, and Israel turned away from him. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The owner of the vineyard had done much, done all the work that was necessary, cleared out the stones from the field, built a watchtower, planted the choicest of vines, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God had planted Israel. He was looking for justice and for righteousness, but that's not what Israel was giving him. He will take down that hedge that he has placed around it, and Israel will be taken away, taken into a foreign land, that they might truly learn they need to trust in their God. Do you know your owner, your master? In whom do you trust? As we look at this book, the message of judgment is there, but the message of hope. The fact that if we follow after our God, if we do the things that He is calling us to do, if we shine as His lights in this world, if we seek justice and righteousness, if we trust in Him and the shed blood of the suffering servant that came to cleanse us, we will know the hope that He sets before us. I was walking home last night from the train station, and as I was crossing the bridge that is just down below Upper Falls, I noticed there's lights on the falls, and I hadn't seen that before. Not only are there lights on the falls, but then right above, I think they're doing some work, but it looks like a bombed out building, basically, up above the falls. And it was a neat contrast, because here we have these lights showing these beautiful falls, and then this bombed out building up on the corner. And that's sort of the way our world is. The world around us is stained by sin. The things that man does, guess what? They fall apart. They're destroyed. And if we're not looking to the true light, the light that God gives us in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to fall into the same destruction. We need to look to Him, to the light that He gives, and then be that light that He shines out into the world. There's a reality of the judgment that is coming. The nation of Israel needed to see the reality of judgment. They saw that as they were taken away, as they were removed from their land. But Isaiah just doesn't talk about judgment. He talks about hope. God brought the remnant back. He brought the suffering servant to be that Messiah, that one who shed His blood for our sins. And He gives us the hope that He is coming again, that we can be His lights in this world now and look to the light that He will bring for all time and trust in the hope that will not disappoint. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonder of Your work in this world. And even though Your people continue to stray, You bring us back and You give us hope. Help us to be Your lights in a world that needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now let's turn to Psalm 51, selection C. Okay. And we'll talk, we'll sing about the cleansing that God has for us. Please stand to sing. We'll worship God with our tithes and offerings. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks that you continue to work in your people, that you continue to bring a people to yourself. We thank you that you have called us to yourself. You have redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you give us a life to live for you. May we live that life in justice and righteousness, looking forward to the hope that you have given to us. Lord, we pray for our church. As we prepare for the coming of a new pastor, we do pray that you will open our hearts to how we might be used of you to help his coming and his work among us. And Lord, we pray that that will be a blessing as that transformation takes place. Lord, we pray too that you will help us to see how you would use us in the place that you've planted us, whether it's our work or our neighborhoods. Help us to see the destruction that's all around us, to see the needs that are there, to see the wonder that you have the answers, that you can bring peace in the midst of sorrow and pain. You can bring people together to love you, to see your purposes, to see how you bring everything together for good for those who love you. Lord, help us to see that. And help us to show that to others. Lord, we pray for those who are away from us today. We pray for those who are traveling, that you might bring safety for the Folkerts, for Nate, for Sharon, for others. Lord, we pray that you will bring them back to us safely. And may they enjoy the time that they have to spend away, wherever that might be. We thank you, too, that you do bring us together as your people. Help us to live together as one, with one mind and one spirit, to know your truth, to apply that truth to our lives, and to help each other to do that, to encourage one another, to stimulate one another, to love and good works, to do those things to which you have called us. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can share together this morning. We pray that you will help us throughout the week to remember that time and also to foster the relationships that we have. We pray for our land and our leaders, and we see the difficulties that are all around us. We pray that we might bring your judgments to this place and this time. We thank you for your many blessings. We pray that you'll forgive us of our sins. And call us ever to reach forward to your justice, to your righteousness, and your truth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.